So let's pray together. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would first of all, forgive us as a nation who, for the sins of our souls, we have sacrificed the fruit of our womb. We are a nation now reaping the devastation of human sacrifice. We are a pagan nation. We have insulted the God of heaven. We have violated your word. We have sinned. And we ask you to forgive us as a nation. We also, Lord, ask you to forgive us for apathy, for not speaking up. May we never be silent again. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us for sending to office, sending into the political arena of powers, many, many godless people. Forgive us for voting Republican or Democrat or independent because we had the economy in mind rather than who would defend the unborn. And we have sinned. And so, God, I pray that for this church, you would descend upon this body of believers, and Lord, that you would lead us in the way of life. And God, that you would just cause each of us to be changed as a result of what we'll learn this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. This morning's message is entitled, The Sanctity of Life Begins with God. The sanctity of life begins with God. For some of you, you're saying this morning, well, amen, of course. For some this morning, you might be saying, well, I don't know. How do I know? Why should I care? The sanctity of life begins with God. It's interesting, the sanctity, how I mentioned a moment ago, 61% of the young people in America today are saying, no, wait a minute, something's wrong. Contrary to our parents' belief, we think that abortion is wrong. Again, many of them non-religious people. The sanctity of life, life. There's a movement in our world today to defend life. There's a lot of talk. Most of it is about animal life, which is cute, but it's lower on the totem pole of value. But nonetheless, it's God's great creation. And it begins with God. The Bible tells us that life begins with God. He's the giver of life. In fact, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We'll look at verses 1 to 4 this morning. And remember these verses as we go through our study today. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It says, in the beginning, that is of the physical universe, was the Word, Logos, the Word of God. We know who He is. He has a name, by the way. And the Word was with God. Now the doctrine of the Trinity is introduced, and the Word was God. Now it's personified. Jesus Christ is the Logos, the Word of God, for He is God Himself. He was in the beginning with God. That is in the beginning of creation, not in the beginning of eternity. Eternity has no beginning. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made. Nothing had a blueprint. Nothing had a blueprint without Him. Whatever was blueprinted by Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Two definite articles in front of the declaration. The life, there's no other. The light, He's the source. Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. What's interesting and awesome about what we're going to be hearing this morning is the overwhelming evidence of the value of life. This morning in our second service today, no doubt in a crowd this size, there's all kinds of opinions. There's all kinds of views. And listen, our views and our opinions come from what we are studying on Wednesday nights, and that is our worldview. We either have a worldview that is based in humanism or some sort of secular platform, or it is a biblical worldview. That is, we look at what the Bible has to say. Now, here's my argument to you this morning as we look at some of these things today, is that what supports your argument? Is it emotionalism? Is it feelings? Is it thoughts? Is it fear? Or is it facts? And when we talk about facts, each camp would say, we've got our facts. But the truth of the matter is, if you think about it for a moment, if science says one thing, and I'm talking real science, I'm not talking about make-believe science. I'm not talking about situational science. I'm talking about real evidence. By the way, science is something that is reproducible. You can test it and then test it again and test it 4,000 times and it comes out the same way every time. Thus, it's qualified as a science. That's why you don't mind when your doctor cuts you open, because he's cut 4,000 people before you open. That's a science. Okay, you with me? The God of the Bible declares that he is the inventor, the creator. That makes him the source of science. And the Bible should not contradict with observable science, reproducible science. And guess what? There is no contradiction to reproducible science and the Bible. Why do I bring you this argument this morning? Because we are going to be challenged to think today. And that's a good thing. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in his own moral likeness. It doesn't mean that God is 6 feet tall, but moral likeness. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The Bible says God is the originator of life. And God holds it sacred. And so I want to ask you some questions. Just rehearse them in your mind. But be thinking. I want all of you to be thinking. Are all living things highly organized? Are all living things highly organized? If you get an electron microscope, if you look at the smallest thing that you can possibly look at on an electron microscope, you're going to find out that what is considered the most basic element that is living is extremely complex. So the answer to that is yes. Do all living things acquire fuel and produce energy? Does it burn something? Does it require fuel and thus burn? Yes. It's a scientific fact. Third, do all living things respond to their environments? The answer is an overwhelming yes, undeniably. Do all living things have the ability to develop based upon a code? A predetermined code of written information, something develops. Did you know that? That's a fact. The answer to that is yes, everything that is alive is alive and functions and was brought into being based upon a code of information. Remember what John chapter 1 said a moment ago? That there's nothing that was made that was not made that has not been engineered by Jesus. Don't think this morning that Jesus came 2,000 years ago and that was the birth of his existence. The Bible says 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ entered into this world, into this time domain, into this global culture. The Bible says he's always existed. He's eternal. Do all living things serve a meaningful purpose? Listen, even flies serve a meaningful purpose. Ask any, I know it's hard, but ask any dairyman or rancher throughout this region. Even a stinking fly has an engineered purpose. We swat them and kill them, but they serve a function. The answer to that is yes. Do all living things show evidence of intelligence? Not that it is smart, but that it existing shows that it couldn't have started on its own, by itself. The answer is an overwhelming yes. Cannot be denied. So I'm going to run through some things this morning. I'm going to ask you to think regarding the sanctity of life and how it begins with God. First of all, when does life begin? Everybody wants to ask that question. When does life begin? That's a very important question to ask. What an awesome and exciting question to ask. If you think about it, it generates a lot of discussion, but it does more than that. That question generates scientists to research. It generates exploration, to explore the universe, to go, listen, not only beyond our neighborhood of celestial bodies, But you can go as far out as you can throughout the Milky Way of our galaxy. But guess what? Church, listen. That is nothing. The mathematics of it, the astrophysics of it, is nothing compared to you, the human being, and God's creation. You are God's pinnacle of creative power. Isn't that amazing to think? The human race, human beings, your eyeball. Let's just pick on your eyeball. No pun intended. Just your eye is so advanced. It is more technical than the mechanics of suspending Mars and Jupiter, our moon, and all that is out there in the celestial world. Your brain is still a mystery in our great advancements. No wonder the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, says the scripture. It is awesome. But what's interesting when we talk about life and the beginning of life, listen, everyone. What's amazing about it is when we discuss the origins of life, it quickly goes from imagined to be, a scientific argument. It quickly leaves that realm and goes into an emotional argument or a spiritual argument. It goes somewhere else very quickly. And you can't separate the moral issue from the spiritual issue from the physical issue. Because God is God over all. And that's why you and I struggle with God. Now, some of us as Christians, we struggle with God in our day-to-day submission to Him and our day-to-day obedience to Him. Some of you struggle with God because you're not willing to acknowledge His existence. But nonetheless, He's God because you've been created by Him as a spiritual creation. Now, what's fun about when does the origin of life begin? Listen to this. If you are a Christian, you believe in some biblical revelation of creation design. If you're an evolutionist, you believe in some sort of evolutionary chance. Here's what's fun about both those opposing views. Class, are you listening? Watch this. If you're an evolutionist and you believe in chance and that's how we got here, if you are a Bible believer and you believe in a creative God who designed it all and the evidence is there for that, then here's the cool thing. Both of those positions, though they be opposing, all agree that life is life. They disagree over the origin of it, but they both agree that life is life. And you ask them, ask the creationist, when does life begin? And for example, we were talking about the sanctity of life month. When is a baby a baby? And the Bible says a baby is a baby at conception. Then you come over here to the evolutionary side, and the evolutionists will vary to some degree, but not too far off. The evolutionists, if they stick to some view of science, will say, well, you know what? It's life at conception. One way to make a quick chase to the discussion is to ask them about when does a German shepherd become a German shepherd in the womb of another German shepherd? The veterinarian will tell you at conception. It's not an alien. It's not a seal. It's not a duck. It's not a human. It is a German shepherd. It's not an Austrian shepherd. It is not an Australian shepherd. It is a what? It's a German shepherd. Uns weisen hidden Ivan. It's a German shepherd. And no one debates that. No one will argue about that. So watch. The evolutionist says it begins at life because it is life. And watch. At that moment, it is life. It's got all of the scientific evidence. It's there. It's life. But that's not what young people are being told today. That's not what Planned Parenthood is saying. The creationist will say one thing. The evolutionist will say another thing. Here's the fun part. They'll say, well, when conception takes place, kaboom, life. And I'm going to throw this argument out to you. I say it's life before the sperm hits the egg. Are not both those things alive? Listen, please say yes. Please be brilliant. Church, is the sperm swimming up the Colorado River to get to home base? Is that sperm alive?
Yes.
And the egg waiting to receive the pitch? Is it alive? Something alive and something alive hits kaboom, explosion. And in that explosion, in the womb of a woman begins to take place the replication of human cells, creation of a human being coded with its specific DNA, incredible detail beyond the universe of detail, replicating 1 million cells in that woman per second. God's at work. No wonder why we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says in Job 31:14, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes inquiry, that is, there's going to be a day when God's going to ask us questions. What shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Isaiah 44 verse 2, thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb. What an awesome thing to realize. The evidence is overwhelming. When does life have value? If life has its origins, none of us would deny. Next question, when does it have its value? Now, what's amazing about this is, who are we to answer this question? Not one of us are qualified to answer this question in a way that opposes what God has revealed. When does life have its value? Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5 are very dear to me personally. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I take that very personally. You're gonna think, well, what an arrogant person. It doesn't matter. It's okay. You can think that. But here's the truth of the matter. What we talk about today is very important to me. It's very important to me because, and I love that verse. I go back to it from time to time because it's an encouragement to me. Because I am a survivor of a failed abortion. I'm very happy to be here. And because of that, it's caused me to have a little bit of resilience in this life. God had a plan for me to be born. And people tried to prevent that from happening, but God had a plan. And on January 15th, 1850 or 1958, I was born. God had a plan. But you don't have to have my kind of story to think that you have value. God has ordained your existence for the here and the right now. And he's got a purpose for your life. And you may be sitting here right now and you might be pregnant and you may not know it. And you're going to be finding out. A miracle is going on. You say, well, Pastor, believe me, I'm not married and I drank too much that night and I was with the wrong guy and this is what happened and I'm fearing terribly and the circumstances were all ugly and I... I understand that. Guess what? A miracle is happening inside of you. God, the designer, the creator, is the inventor of biology. And there's a miracle going on the inside of you. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It's amazing what's happening. It's how we deal with these things. It's how we view these things. It's how we value these things that make us a human being. Walking with God or not walking with God. I'm going to show you a video and I want you to get ready to listen to what he's saying. He talks very fast. He's a brilliant man. You can look him up online later. The guy's very famous. He was, by the way, given a task. He assembled the data. He did the, what's called algorithm. He did all the math to create this instrument, which the hardware owners got the Nobel Prize for, but this guy did all the brains. So he's no lightweight. As far as I know, he's not a Christian. I want you to count in your mind how many times you hear the word miracle, magic, unexplainable, divinity, wow, can't explain it. With the project that he was given, this research that you're going to see on the screen here in a second came out of a study that he was commissioned by NASA to do at Yale University, because for our deep space programs, astronauts are going to be able to go into an operating room in a little tube, and robots will be able to do that appendectomy or do that surgery on the guy should something happen out in deep space. And the surgeries will be conducted by surgeons on the earth transmitting the data to the robots, and the robots will cut the guys open and work on them and sew them back up and then get them back into the space station, huh? So the task has fallen to this mathematician to figure that out. And you better hope he knows math, not California math, real math. I'm talking real math. Turn your eyes to the screen. Listen carefully.
I was offered a position as associate professor of medicine and chief of scientific visualization at Yale University in the Department of Medicine. And my job was to write many of the algorithms and code for NASA to do virtual surgery in preparation for the astronauts going into deep space flight so they could be cut in robotic pods. One of the fascinating things about what we were actually working on is that we were seeing, using the new kind of scanning technologies, things that had just had never been seen before. I mean, not only in disease management, but also things that allowed us to see things about the body that just made you marvel. I remember one of the first times we were looking at collagen, and your entire body, everything, your hair, skin, bone, nails, everything is made of collagen, and it's a kind of a rope-like structure that twirls and swirls like this. And the only place that collagen changes its structure is in the corner of your eye. In your eye, it becomes a grid formation, and therefore it becomes transparent as opposed to opaque. So perfectly organized a structure, it was hard not to attribute divinity to it, because we kept on seeing this over and over and over again in different parts of the body. One of the opportunities I had was one person was working on a really interesting kind of micromagnetic resonance imaging machine with the NIH, and what we were going to do is scan a new project on the development of the fetus from conception to birth using these kinds of new technologies. So I wrote the algorithms in code, and he built the hardware. Paul Lauterbro then went on to win the Nobel Prize for inventing the MRI. I get the data. And I'm going to show you a sample of that piece from conception to birth. Thank you. But as you can see, when you actually start working on this data, it's pretty spectacular. And as we kept on scanning more and more, you know, working on this project, looking at these two simple cells that had this kind of unbelievable machinery that will become the magic of you. And as we kept on working on this data, looking at small clusters of the body, these little, you know, pieces of tissue that were the trophoblast coming off of the blastocyst, all of a sudden burrowing itself into the side of the uterus, saying, you know, I'm here to stay. All of a sudden having a conversation of communications of the estrogens, the progesterones, saying, you know, I'm here to stay. Plant me. Building this incredible trilinear fetus that becomes within 44 days something that you can recognize, and then at 9 weeks is really like a kind of a little human being. The marvel of this information, how do we actually have this biological mechanism inside our body to actually see this information? I'm going to show you something pretty unique. Here's a human heart at 25. It's just basically two strands. And like this magnificent origami, cells are developing at, you know, 1 million cells per second at 4 weeks as it's just folding on itself. Within 5 weeks, you can start to see the early atrium and the early ventricles. 6 weeks, these folds are now beginning with a papilla and the inside of the heart, actually being able to pull down each one of those valves in your heart until you get actually a mature heart and then basically the development of the entire human body. The magic of the mechanisms inside each genetic structure saying exactly where that nerve cell should go. The complexity of these, the mathematical models on how these things are indeed done are beyond human comprehension. Even though I am a mathematician, I look at this with a marvel of how do these instruction sets not make these mistakes as they build what is us. It's a mystery, it's magic, it's divinity. I mean, then when you start to take a look at an adult life, take a look at this little tuft of capillaries. It's just a tiny substructure, microscopic, but basically by the time you're 9 months and you've given birth, you have almost 60,000 miles of vessels inside your body. I mean, and only 1 mile is visible, 59,999 miles that are basically bringing nutrients and taking waste away. The complexity of building that within a single system is, again, beyond any comprehension of any existing mathematics today. And that instruction set from the brain to every other part of the body, look at the complexity of the folding. Where is this intelligence of knowing that a fold can actually hold more information? So as you actually watch the baby's brain grow, and this is one of the things that we're doing right now, we're actually doing a longitudinal studies of actually scanning a baby's brains from the moment they're born every 6 months until they're 6 years old. We're going to be doing actually about 250 children, watching exactly how the gyri and the sulci of the brains fold to see how this magnificent develop actually turns into memories and the marvel that is us. And it's not just our own existence, but how does the woman's body understand to have genetic structure that not only builds her own, but then has the understanding that allows her to become a walking immunological cardiovascular, you know, system that basically is a mobile system that can actually nurture, treat this child with the kind of marvel that, you know, is beyond, again, our comprehension, the magic that is existence, that is us. Thank you.
A mobile system. He called it. Only a mother to a scientist can be a mobile system. No wonder why the scripture says what it says. That we've been created in the image of God. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Proverbs 31:8 says, open your mouth for the speechless. And in the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. You know what? I think Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9 would be a great, just one more great verse to apply to this election year that you and I are going to be participating in. You see, well, what is this on the screen and what you're talking about, anything to do with election, politics, has everything to do with it. You ever heard of something called Roe versus Wade? That was a political decision that brought about a moral catastrophe. And before it was ever an issue, it was a spiritual one. In the heart and the mind of God. There is no separation. And now today we have people that are making decisions. Listen, when this year's election comes up, I don't care if they're a Republican, Democrat, or independent. Here's what you're going to want to do. And we'll help you. We're going to help you. Look at their voting records over the course of their life. How have they voted? And you judge them. Why? Because you must judge them. God will hold you accountable to judge them. And then you will take your assessment and you'll go to the voting box and you will vote according to your biblical worldview. Not because your mommy or your daddy were independents, Democrats, or Republicans, but because this issue is biblically certain. And you can't justify one thing against another. You can't say, well, I'm going to vote for this guy because he's white, or I'm going to vote for this guy because he's black. I'm going to vote for this guy because he's a Republican. I'm going to vote for this guy because he's a Democrat. You can't do that. As a Christian, we cannot do that. We have to hold them up in light of God's revealed plan and God's revealed word. It's crystal clear on the value of life. And the Bible says, God is telling us, speak for those who can't speak for themselves. Defend them. Don't think for a moment that those who hold power, who make these godless decisions, are the only ones going to get in trouble. We've sent them there. They were our decisions. Critical things coming. Critical things now. Before us. When does life no longer have value? As you age, this is a question that people will try to tell you and speak to you about. Well, you know, your grandmother is so old, or your grandfather, now your father is so old, and or your mother is so old now. You know, the cost to take care of her is not worth the output of what her life could now bring to the culture. We have to decide that now. Who are we to decide this? Who do we think we are? To determine who has this value? This is very important to me. Not so much in the sense that I'm getting older. I'm getting older, obviously, but I don't really think about it because I can take care of myself right now. But when I think of this month being the Sanctity of Life month, and when I think about who determines the value of life, I personally believe, based upon the Bible, it's crystal clear, no one has the authority to decide that. But God only. And he says, I value life. Period. You know, it's hard for us to understand this, but God valued Adolf Hitler's life. Adolf Hitler, though, messed it up. My mom, in her terrified situation in San Diego in 1957, to some degree made a choice and thought, well, I'll have to fix this problem, and tried to abort me. But I'm grateful that God values life. But I'm reminded of it every day when I see my granddaughter, who was adopted, but whose biological mother said, I couldn't keep another child. There's no way that this child could be allowed. And through a series of miraculous events, God arranged it that that child's life would be spared and then birthed and brought into our home. God's value on life is amazing. I talked to a man after last service who just, by the way, a law enforcement officer, strong, big, muscular, handsome, obviously independent man, comes walking up to me like a robotic machine, walks up to me, bottom lip begins to quiver, eyes begin to fill with tears, and just begins to melt. Because he had never felt or been wanted in life. And he found out last service that Jesus Christ, that God loves him. That's an awesome thing, my friends. Listen, the value of life, listen. In Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, for you created my innermost being and you knit me together in my mother's womb. That's what that guy was talking about. God's knitting. How do you knit? God knits like that. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Did you know that? We know. We have an internal witness of that, no matter who we might say or think we are. Oh, I don't believe in God. Really? Why? Okay, before you see the next video, some of you have seen this before, but I've seen it probably 7 times, and I love it every time I see it. I want you to be thinking about this right now. Listen to what it said. These are people on the streets. This is in Huntington Beach. I want you to put yourself in their shoes, and I want you to take your worldview, and I want you to apply it. Because whatever you think, it's going to be touched on here. And I want you to watch people's minds be changed. You are going to see, in my opinion, miracles represented on this screen in a second. You will see people who have a certain view who, listen everyone, especially you young people, it is extremely evident that whatever schools they had been to in their life had failed them. They had never been taught to think. And you're going to see this on the screen. But Ray Comfort will not leave them alone. And he pushes, and he prods, and he provokes, and he makes them think. And what I find absolutely scientifically fascinating is that when they start to think, they start to reason, they start to make conclusions, and you're going to see when people think with their brain what side they come to if they would just think. So put your eyes to the screen. Watch this.
Have you heard of Adolf Hitler?
No.
You don't know who he is?
No.
I'm Ray Comfort. I'm Jewish, and I'm deeply concerned that a generation is forgetting one of the greatest tragedies in the history of the human race. Adolf Hitler sanctioned the murder of 11 million people, including 6 million Jews, through what's commonly called the Holocaust. In Germany, statues of Hitler are forbidden, and his Nazi salute is illegal. And in Austria, if you even deny the Holocaust took place, they'll throw you in jail. Germany so wants to keep alive the memory of that horror, it has mandatory Holocaust education for its children. This is because it's been rightly said that those who forget history are destined to repeat it. Adolf Hitler, what do you know about him?
He was what's it called? He was kind of a president.
What do you know about Adolf Hitler?
I really don't know anything about it.
Have you heard of Adolf Hitler?
No.
Never heard of him?
No.
I vaguely remember him.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
He was the guy that's in... Was he German? I really don't know that much about him.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
This guy... With the... had a mustache.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
He was a communist, riot leader of Germany.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
I don't know.
You have no idea at all?
No.
He was a communist.
Is he like an actor or someone?
He's like something about Holocaust.
So tell me what you know about Adolf Hitler.
I don't know anything about him.
You ever heard of him?
No, I haven't.
Who's the guy with the mustache?
I'm sorry.
You're about to meet Steve. As you'll see, Steve is a self-proclaimed neo-Nazi who loves Adolf Hitler, hates Jews, and people of dark skin.
White people are up here, and then there's and Jews. So the white man is the best man.
What's the purpose of man's existence?
To get drunk and have a blue mohawk.
What was Jesus Christ?
Savior.
No, he was a Jew. And what did Jews do? They lied.
Christianity is a Jewish trick, but it hasn't tricked me because I'm Greek and I'm smarter than that.
Spell the word shop.
Shop? S-H-O-P?
What do you do when you come to a green light?
Stop.
Green light.
Go.
See, now, if you can make a mistake with something as simple as that, just think if you're making a mistake with this whole philosophy.
You're making a mistake. I don't hate black people because they're black. I hate black people because they're pieces of because they ruin every neighborhood they come into, because they do bad things to my people because of the color of our skin. This country is and I hate America. Your man was written by a bunch of little weak Jews that were like, that couldn't stand up for themselves, so they had to make up a fake God to protect them because they're a weak race. Jesus was a Jew. And if he were in Auschwitz, I'd give him a tattoo. Adolf Hitler was not evil.
So what do you have to do to be evil? He killed 6 million Jews and blacks and gypsies and homosexuals.
I don't believe that. I think that's a lie. I don't think he killed that many people. I love Hitler.
Why?
Because he wanted to cleanse the world of non-white races.
Adolf Hitler is most famous criminal in the world.
Don't you think he was evil?
Evil? No, no.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
The leader of the Nazis. He ran the fascist movement in World War II, right?
Good guy, bad guy?
He was intelligent, but what he was doing was bad.
Have you heard of Adolf Hitler?
Yes.
Yeah.
What did he do?
He killed a lot of people and tried to take over the world.
Good guy or bad guy?
Bad.
I can ask you this question. It's not a racist question, but are you German?
Bin ein Deutschlander.
Can I ask you a question? Have you read Mein Kampf?
Maybe I'm saying too much. Yeah. I don't know.
What do you think?
But, you know,
it's a great book.
But, dude, I don't know how you sleep at night.
Still here.
Do you admire Adolf Hitler?
Absolutely.
Was he evil?
You know
Is he evil that he killed Jews?
He didn't do that.
Who did it?
And if what
it didn't happen.
Is true,
it didn't happen. The Holocaust didn't happen.
What?
Who were the killers?
The Jews. Don't you understand that America's run by Jews? Don't you understand that? Don't you get it? Don't you grab a hold of it?
What's wrong with that?
What's wrong with it? Our king told you what's wrong with it. It'll bring hell on earth, and it has. Look around you right now and see the result of Judaism. You're nuts? Are you crazy with your hatred? Your hatred? You just hate. You hate with evil. Stop it. Stop talking like a Jew.
You know what Hitler said? As he said, Christianity is a nice religion, but let's let it die out.
He put the Jewish people in concentration camps.
And he basically brainwashed the whole German civilization into believing that Jews were evil and you needed to get rid of them.
He started World War II.
It's 1939, you've got a high-powered rifle, and Adolf Hitler is in your sights. Do you take him out?
Absolutely.
Okay. So you didn't hesitate. Would you take him out?
Yes.
Okay, it's about 30 years earlier. Mrs. Hitler is pregnant with Adolf. Would you take her out?
If I knew what he was going to do? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Would you shoot him?
Immediately. Immediately. I would shoot him and tear him apart.
If you go back 30 years earlier, and Adolf Hitler's mother is pregnant with Adolf, and you've got a high-powered rifle, and you had one shot, would you take him out? Would you kill her to kill him?
Definitely. Definitely. Kill her, kill him, and kill his relatives, everybody who belongs to Hitler family.
Did he kill millions of Russians?
Oh, yeah. That's not he personally, but German army did millions and millions. Russia lost about 30 million people in the Second World War. German army destroyed most of European part of Soviet Union.
Did you lose any relatives?
Oh, yeah. I lost my father, my grandmother, my aunt, my brother.
Hitler hated Christianity. He called it a disease and once said the heaviest blow which ever struck humanity was Christianity, adding that it was an invention of the Jew. He killed or imprisoned genuine pastors and replaced them with his own Nazi pastors. He also replaced the cross with a swastika, printed 100,000 copies of his own twisted Bible, rewrote the Ten Commandments, and then created his own Aryan, anti-Semitic, non-Jewish Jesus. But most importantly, all this sprung from the fact that Hitler had created his own image of God and was what the Bible calls an idolater. He had another God before the God of the Bible. Like Judas Iscariot, he professed to be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, but his motive was for his own evil agenda. And that agenda was very clear. He said, "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." Adolf Hitler deceived the youth of Germany. He deceived many within the traditional church, but most of all, he deceived the millions of Germans who believed his lie about the supremacy of the German race. History tells us of one man who was present when the Nazis killed 1,600 Jews on April the 6th, 1942. He witnessed them being shot and then being buried alive.
I saw them do the killing. At 5 p.m., they gave the command, "Fill in the pits." Screams and groans were coming from the pits. Suddenly, I saw my neighbor Ruderman rise from under the soil. His eyes were bloody, and he was screaming, "Finish me off." A murdered woman lay at my feet. A boy of 5 years crawled out from under her body and began to scream desperately, "Mommy!" That was all I saw since I fell unconscious.
It's 1943. A German officer has pointed a machine gun at you and told you to get in a bulldozer and drive it forward. You look in front of you, there's a big pit. Hundreds of Jewish families have been shot. And they're in the pits. Many of them are dead, but some of them are still alive. He's telling you to bury them alive. You know that if you say no, he's just going to say, okay, and shoot you with his machine gun.
Goodness.
Okay, and someone else is going to do it. He's going to do it. Would you do what he says?
I don't know.
Well, I think that's a powerful question.
If you do what he says, he's going to let you live. Would you drive the bulldozer forward?
No. No.
Why not? They're going to die anyway.
Because I'd rather die not doing that. Knowing that I was a cause.
Would you drive the bulldozer?
Absolutely not. I think I would do it forward only because of the fear of my own life and fearing that I have no other choice.
Would you do what he says?
Absolutely. I would not.
What about you? Would you drive it forward?
No, I'd take the shot.
Would you do what he says?
Probably yes.
You just bury those Jews?
Yeah, if it was me or if it was my life, I would probably do that, yeah.
I'd do it.
Okay, what say the soldier said to you, "Look, I don't want you to bury these people alive. I'm just going to give you my gun and you just finish them all off. Just shoot them." Would you do that?
Now, that would be harder to do. Yeah, that would be something.
It's almost more merciful to be shot than buried alive, don't you think?
Oh, I think so, yeah.
So you wouldn't shoot them, but you'd bury them?
Yeah.
What's the difference?
Because I would think that most of them would be dead. That would be the
yeah, but there's some still alive.
Yeah, I would probably try to put that out of my mind.
Would you do what he says?
Absolutely not. He may as well shoot me.
If he said, "Take my gun. We've got a dozen officers pointing their guns at you. I want you to shoot those Jews."
No, dude, no, no.
So you wouldn't shoot them?
No.
But you'd bury them?
If...
Well, then I would probably do it just to save myself and my family.
If he said to you, "I want you to take this machine gun and finish those Jews off," would you do that?
No, I wouldn't kill anybody. I couldn't do it.
But you're burying them alive, which is worse than being shot with a bullet.
You're killing me, man. That's a tough decision.
Would you do what he wants?
Yeah.
You just drive it forward? You wouldn't hesitate?
No.
Would you drive it forward?
No.
No, I would not.
Would you do what he wants?
No.
Why not?
Well, for one, that's not morally right to me.
What can one person do if just that one person got out of the bulldozer? You know what I mean? Like, then their life is gone too. It's that everyone needed to rise up against him, you know? And I think that's what a lot of people, where was the world? You know, where was everybody, you know?
Maybe everybody is made up of individuals that would say, "I could never bury human beings alive. I'd rather die than do that." You value life?
Of course.
So you wouldn't take human life? You value human life?
Yeah.
How do you feel about abortion?
It all depends. That's a tricky subject.
Sounds like you value human life.
I do value human life.
Lishu, how do you feel about abortion?
I feel that it's a woman's right to choose, and every situation is a different situation.
I'm for abortion.
You know, that's a tricky situation. I am pro-life, but, you know, until you're... It's really easy from the outside to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, but until you're actually in that situation, there's no saying what you will do. I mean, it's really...
If you're pro-life, you believe it's a baby in the womb?
Absolutely, yes.
When does it become a life?
Well, it kind of does at the start, but it's not as much until after 3 months.
This is actual footage of a baby in the womb at just 6 weeks, 6 days of age. You can clearly see the baby's eyes, hands, and heartbeat.
There's a fetus there, not a baby.
You don't think it's a baby?
Not yet, not until 3 months.
Do you think it's a baby in the womb?
Yes.
Okay, finish the sentence for me, okay? It's okay to kill a baby in the womb when...
I don't know.
Do you think it's a baby in the womb?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, finish the sentence for me. It's okay to kill a baby in the womb when?
If it comes from something that shouldn't have happened.
When does it become a life?
That's a tough one.
Well, here's a question. If you're in doubt, okay, I'm a construction worker and I see a building and I say to you, I'm just going to blow up that building in a minute. There's a possibility there's somebody in there, I just don't know, but I'm going to blow it up anyway. What would you say to me? I'm not sure if there's life in that building or not, but I'm going to blow it up anyway. Have you had an abortion?
Actually, yes, I have.
Do you feel guilty about it?
No.
What justifies the killing of a baby in a womb?
If you can't support it when it comes out.
I think it's better to have a plan. I think it's, you know, if you're going to do something like that, you should definitely give it much, much more thought. It's not something you should, you know, just lightly say, oh, well, let's just go do it, you know?
Can you say that's like saying, look, before you bury those Jews alive, just give us some thought and then bury them alive? You see the...
Yeah, I see where you're going with this. I guess you could say it's kind of the same thing.
Here's you, Frank. You would give your life for Jews who are going to die anyway. And yet you won't speak up against the murder of children in the womb. I would like you to say, that is wrong. To kill a child in the womb, the safest place on earth is a mother's womb, and to actually go in there and destroy a human life. Why? For selfish reasons.
Well, depending, I guess, right? I mean, it would depend on the reason.
Well, tell me a reason for killing a baby in the womb.
Well, I mean, you know, if it's rape or something like that, you know what I mean? Which is, I know, a tough decision, but that's mentally, you know, for...
Why is it tough? Why would you kill the baby for the crime of the father? Which is worse, murder or rape? You're murdering a child, taking another life because of the crime of the father. Who knows when life begins?
I wouldn't know.
Do you think God knows when life begins?
I think, yeah, probably.
And do you know what the sixth commandment is?
No.
It says, you shall not kill. So you should say it's never right to kill a child in the womb. And Hitler declared Jews as non-humans, and that's what you're doing when you're saying, it's not a baby until 3 months. That's what I think. It's very subjective. And if you're not sure, it's taking a terrible risk with somebody else's life. Imagine if someone said that about you when you were just on 3 months old and they decided to kill you because of selfish reasons.
I wouldn't want other people to judge me, so I wouldn't want to do that to other people. So whatever their decision is, you know, it's between them and God.
It's their baby.
Whose baby?
The mother.
She's got the right to kill it.
If she feels she can't take care of it, or...
So that's criteria. I can't take care of this. It's going to interfere with my life. I'll kill it.
Yes.
Wow. You value human life?
Yeah.
Are you a Christian?
In a sense, I believe in God completely.
So what's the sixth commandment?
I don't know.
You shall not kill. Why would you advocate the murder of a child in the womb if you know God says you shall not kill? You should be dogmatically against the killing of children in the womb. It's the safest place on earth, a woman's womb, so why would you say it's okay to kill children in the womb?
There's no way that you're going to change my opinion on this, because I believe it is a woman's choice. I just
I personally would not do it, but I believe it should be a choice.
You know, there's all sorts of medical problems, there's all sorts of birth defects, whatever. So you know that their quality of life is going to be pretty much restrained into a 9x9 hospital room.
So you're saying...
Do you really think that it's fair to kind of live that? You mean, what type of quality of life is that?
The Nazis are in front of you. They're going to kill kids with Down syndrome. They're going to kill them all. They did this. Uh-huh. You think that's okay then?
No, absolutely not.
They've got a bad quality of life.
Definitely not. And who's to say that they have a bad quality of life?
There's no possible way that child to have a good life. So why raise that child to have a bad life?
How can you make that judgment when the child's not born? I can say that about any child. This child could have a bad life. I think I'll kill it. What about you? It's okay to kill a baby in the womb when?
When you're really messed up and you're about to beat that kid or something.
We're talking about a Holocaust in America, in our country, that's sanctioned by the government. Do you think it's okay to kill kids in the womb?
I don't think it's okay. I just don't think that...
But isn't that like what Nazi Germany was about? It's like saying, what Hitler did was wrong. I think it's his choice. I don't think it's okay, but he did it, and it was his choice to do so, and he had the sanction of the German people because they allowed him in, so it's okay, but even though, I don't agree with it. Can you see it's a similar thing?
I guess when you put it like that, it is very similar, yeah. It's very similar to say that... I guess me saying that it's okay for someone to choose is the same thing as saying it's okay for Hitler to choose.
Are you going
to
change your stance on it?
Yeah, it's definitely making me think, yeah.
I'd like you to feel like you would in Germany when Jews are being killed all around you. You'd be horrified, and we've got a Holocaust in America where real babies are being murdered because of a woman's choice, and it's legal. It's like Nazi Germany. He did it legally. He didn't do anything legally wrong.
But I think in some situations, it can be necessary.
Do you think it's a baby in the womb?
Yeah.
So finish the sentence off for me. Killing a baby in the womb is okay when?
There we go. Never.
Brittany, I noticed you called it a child. So finish the sentence for me. It's okay to kill a child in the womb when?
Well, maybe it's just okay if you adopt it out and just not keep it, because if somebody's not ready for it.
So you're saying that you're changing your mind about abortion right now?
Yes. Yes. It sounds bad when you put it in that kind of words.
Would you ever vote for someone who was for the killing of children in the womb?
No.
Well, that's great. So have you just changed your mind about abortion?
Yeah, it's not something I've thought about much, but I figured if I was ever in a situation like that, I'd just give it up for adoption if I couldn't take care of it myself, but I've never really thought of it like that, I guess.
Isn't that great to give it up for adoption instead of killing it?
Yeah.
It's a wonderful option, adoption. And just as you felt strongly about the life of Jews, and we need to rise up as one person to speak against it, don't you think we need to do that when it comes to the issue of abortion?
I think you have a valid point there. I never paralleled those two.
The Holocaust and abortion.
Yeah.
I feel like it should be allowed because it is a choice, but I feel like I personally will not do it. It's just...
So you wouldn't kill Jews, but it's okay for someone else to kill them?
Yes.
So what would you say to someone like you in Germany that says, well, you should never kill Jews, but I think people should have the right to do it?
I don't think... Oh...
Because that's what you're saying.
That is what I said, huh? Okay.
So have you just changed your mind about abortion?
Yes, I've just changed my mind about abortion.
So you're going to vote differently in future?
Well,
when you do vote?
Yeah.
You mean that?
Yeah.
So you're changing your mind about abortion?
Yeah, when you put it that way, it does change your mind.
It's never okay to kill a baby in the womb.
Okay, so you're going to change your mind about abortion?
Yes, I am.
You're going to vote differently in future?
Yes, vote against abortion.
It's okay to kill a baby in the womb when...
In my heart, I would say never.
So have you just changed your mind about abortion?
Yes, I have.
You think it's a baby in the womb?
Yes.
So what justification is there for killing a baby in the womb? Can you think of one?
For killing a baby in the womb. I think everyone's situation is...
Give me a situation where you could say, yeah, that's justifiable. You can kill that baby because of...
You know what? I can't think of one.
Adolf Hitler hated the Ten Commandments and wanted to free people from them. He called the commandments the curse of Mount Sinai and said that the God of the Bible was a tyrant who tells us to do the things we don't want to do. Clearly, Hitler didn't like the thought of you shall not kill because it didn't fit into his hate-filled worldview. Although he's an extreme example, it's common practice to have a low moral standard when we free ourselves from the Ten Commandments or when we're unaware of their true meaning. It's encouraging to realize that people are willing to change their minds about abortion. When people see things from a different perspective, they're able to think clearly and often make honest, intelligent choices. As I spoke with people about abortion, our conversation often led to the issue of morals, where morals came from, and ultimately, the issue of the afterlife. Hey, what happens after someone dies? Do you think there's a heaven?
Sure, we're going to go to heaven.
Yes, sir.
No. I think that was something, like heaven and hell, it was kind of made up.
Are you afraid of dying?
No, I'm not afraid of death.
Where are you going when you die?
At the moment, hell.
Stephen, what do you think happens when someone dies? Do you think there's an afterlife?
I don't know, probably not.
Probably not? So this is all there is?
I think so, yeah.
Do you believe God exists?
I don't think so, no.
If there is a heaven, do you think you get there? Are you a good person?
Oh, yeah, for sure. God wouldn't be mad at me.
I'm a good person morally.
Yeah, I'm a good person.
I'd hope so.
Yes, sir.
I believe in God. I believe in good. I don't do nobody no harm.
If there's a heaven, do you think you're good enough to go there? Are you a good person?
Yeah, I think I'm a good person.
Why would you go to hell?
Because of my lifestyle I'm living.
There is no hell.
I don't believe that there is a judgment.
You don't?
No, I don't believe that.
But what's going to happen to Hitler on Judgment Day?
He's in hell.
How many lies have you told in your life?
Oh, I don't know. Thousands, I guess.
Lies? Lies?
Too many to count.
Oh, countless.
What do you call somebody who tells countless lies?
A liar?
You ever stolen something?
In my lifetime?
Mm-hmm.
Sure, of course, yeah.
Yes.
Sure.
What do you call somebody who steals things?
A thief.
So what are you?
A liar and a thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Absolutely.
Sure have.
Absolutely.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
I heard you use his name just before, probably about 30 seconds ago, when you talked about lying. Do you realize that's called blasphemy? When you use God's name as a cuss word, it's very serious?
Sure, I guess it is, yeah.
Now, Jesus said if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever done that, looked at a woman with lust?
Shoot me now.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
I like fornicating, it's fun.
Yeah, well, you can like raping and bank robbery, it can be fun, but it's not right. Have you ever looked at a guy with lust?
No, I'm gay.
I commit adultery about every 2 minutes, maybe.
Have you ever looked with lust?
Yes. Yes.
So, Alicia, by your own admission, you're a lying, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And you got to face God on Judgment Day. And we've looked at 4 of the 10 commandments.
Oh, my goodness.
You had sex out of marriage.
Yep.
So, listen to this, David. This is why you don't want to believe in God. You're a self-admitted, lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer, fornicator, and you have to face God on Judgment Day, and the thought of being morally responsible to him is abhorrent to you, so you deny his existence. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Okay. Makes total sense.
So, John, you're in big trouble on Judgment Day. By your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, adulterer at heart, a fornicator.
Wow.
So,
a lot.
Will you go to heaven or hell?
From the way it sounds, hell.
Does that concern you?
Absolutely.
No. You got it all wrong.
Guilty.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you?
Yeah.
So does it concern you that if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell?
Not really, no.
Well, don't try to change me around. I'm the way I am, and I don't give it.
You'll be guilty of breaking the commandments. So does it concern you that today, if you died today, you'd end up in hell?
Yes.
So you're starting to think about your life and how valuable it is?
Yes.
Does it concern you that if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell?
I think God's a loving God, and I think he would see my heart.
You know, he does, and he sees a liar and a blasphemer and an adulterer at heart. But if you're repentant, there's something you can actually do because of God's kindness to have all your sins forgiven. Do you know what God did for sinners? Any idea?
He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to die on the cross for the sinners.
So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Heaven or hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you?
Yes, it does somewhat.
You know, God gave you a conscience so you know right from wrong. You know it's wrong to lie and steal and fornicate and blaspheme. It's written on your heart. Do you understand the legal implications of what he did? God's a judge. In his eyes, you're guilty because you violated his law, the Ten Commandments. You're heading for a place called hell, God's prison, without parole, but Jesus stepped in and paid your fine on that cross. That means God can legally dismiss your case because your fine was paid for by another.
I don't know. Don't you think it's funny, though, that God would put a nice guy like me in hell?
But a criminal might say that to a judge, but the judge will do that which is right, even if it's a nice guy. If he's raped and murdered, he's going to get the book thrown at him. And you've violated God's law, even though you might be a nice guy. You're a self-admitted lying thief, blasphemer, adulterer at heart. God will give you justice, but he's not willing that any perish. He's given you something that says, I don't want to die. Listen to it, man. You've got a cross in the middle of your eyes. Think about what Jesus did on that cross. Think about how much God cares about sinners, that he'd do that. In the Bible verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he rose from the dead, and what you've got to do is repent, turn from your sins, trust in Jesus, God will give you everlasting life, he'll forgive your sins. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
And the thing that will save you is God's goodness, the Savior, Jesus. He's like a parachute. Turning to a parachute won't save you, but putting it on will. And the moment you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the minute you put your trust in him, Alicia, God will forgive your sins, dismiss your case, and grant you the gift of everlasting life. God will forgive our sins, including abortion, and grant us the gift of everlasting life. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Do you have a Bible at home?
Yes.
You going to think about this?
Yes.
So if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell. There are two things you have to do to be saved. You've got to repent, not just confess your sins, but turn from them, and trust alone in Jesus Christ. When do you think you'll do that?
Well, probably as soon as possible. Wouldn't everybody?
Do you have a Bible at home?
Yeah, I got a Bible at home.
Well, would you please think about this?
Yeah, of course. Sure, why not?
Shortly after the war had ended, the American military made those living near the concentration camps go through them. They wanted them to see firsthand what had caused the smoke to billow from the chimneys of those camps and to witness what the leaders that they had allowed into power had done. Notice their light-hearted demeanor as they entered the camp, obviously unaware as to the horror that had taken place in their own backyard. And look at the change on their faces once they realized what had actually taken place. No doubt there's an abortion clinic near you. Perhaps you should pay them a visit to see what actually takes place behind their walls so that you can witness firsthand what's happening in your own backyard. Over 50 million human beings have been murdered in America's Holocaust, sanctioned by political leaders who've been put into power by the American people. Please, never ever give your vote to any politician who advocates the murder of a child in the womb. So you're going to vote differently and think differently about this?
Yeah, I think I would. I think I definitely would. Because you're right. I had just said about the Holocaust, where was the world if everyone would have band together, you know, make a difference.
Powerful, huh? So I'm going to ask, it's very late and we need to be moving on. Let's all stand together and just stand in place for a second, if you would, and listen to what God's word says to us right now. And as we stand and as we hear this, you look at those people. I mean, I don't know how you can look at those people and not love them. I mean, every one of them. You say, even those two silver girls... And Steve with his Nazi mohawk and I found it interesting though that one girl thought that she had not committed lust because she was gay. As somehow that's some sort of an out from sin. There's not one person on that screen that's not guilty, including Ray Comfort, including me, including us. But God has forgiven us if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. So how can that be? I understand. It's crazy, isn't it? Sounds amazing, huh? Sounds too good to be true, huh? But it's true. You can go to 180.com or Ray Comfort. Just raycomfort.com. You can You can get that. I talked to Ray a couple weeks ago, and you can get your hands on that. They have been allowed. I need to make this a news to all of you. He has been allowed by who I do not know to provide every student on every university campus in the United States a copy of that. He's been invited to do that. That's amazing. That's amazing. So, listen. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes for a second. Listen to this. Because maybe today you may have gotten a woman pregnant in your life outside of marriage. Maybe you've been pregnant. You've had an abortion. Maybe none of that applies to you, but we are just like what Ray just described. We have lied. We have been idolaters. We have sinned against the holy God. And don't think for a moment that we can leave this place thinking, well, abortion's not my gig, so I guess I'm off the hook. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But listen, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, said the Apostle Paul. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, that we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, said John. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is our sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No matter who you might be right here, right now, in this place, we are inviting you to have a life change and to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if you are living under the weight of having an abortion, and you think that you are in the place of not being able to be forgiven, God is greater than all that. And he stands ready to forgive you. And you know what? He'll give you the power for you to forgive yourself. So today, church, leave this place today different. Different voters, different citizens, different Christians. And maybe today different because you're coming to faith in Christ. He loves you so very much. And may we see God give us a nation that seeks his face. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Here's the deal. You're dismissed, but if any of you want to receive Christ today, I'll meet you in the gym to your left, next building over. If you have prayer for anything at all, come forward. There'll be pastors and prayer elders.